We want to once again extend our welcome to everyone this morning. It's always a blessing to be together with God's people, to open His Word together. We're again especially grateful if you're visiting with us. We're grateful you're here. We hope we can get to know you better. If you are visiting with us, you're entering into the midst of a study that we've been doing as a congregation on elders and on what the Scriptures say about those elders. So we're going to do a whirlwind review, as we have done. So this is not the pace of the whole sermon, don't worry. But we will try to get to this morning, focusing our time and our attention on the work of elders. But as we've established already, that each congregation needs elders. That's what the Lord's will was for the church in the first century, and it's certainly the will for His people today. And that we see the different names given to this role from the different Greek words. They all come together in Acts chapter 20. But that these are different names for the same person doing the same work, whether we call him an overseer or a bishop or a shepherd or a pastor or an elder. We mean the same thing when we use those words in a biblical context. It's so easy for us to get caught up in misusing words, but we want to just be clear as we study together about what these terms all mean in the same thing. And we establish that elders are over local congregations of God's people, that all kinds of problems arise when elders try to take authority over multiple congregations, or elders over other elders or things like that. The organization God gave us is very simple, very straightforward. There would be a plurality of elders over a local group of God's people. It's that simple. And then we certainly have our responsibility in this, and we've been studying the Scriptures together, and I know several of us have been encouraged to hear from several of you that are studying these among yourselves and coming with questions or just thoughts that you've had when you're together. It's been very helpful for me in my own study to hear from you. But that we need to know these qualifications, that each one of us, that we would know the kind of man that the Lord is looking for, that we would, of course, also be getting to know those men who may be appointed, that we know one another well enough to discern, and that we would be continually praying for God's guidance in this process. We spoke last week about the qualities of elders, and that essentially we're given two lists that describe the same person. These are all examples of being above reproach. This is the quality of character a man is to possess if he is to serve as an overseer of God's people. And of course, these are also qualities of a Christian. Again, it's amazing how many of these are repeated in other parts of the Scriptures to say, this is what we all need to be doing. And if the elder is going to be an example to the flock, like we'll talk about this morning, that we are to be imitating the qualities that he is required to possess as an overseer, and we certainly are expected to possess as children of God. And we talked last week about the qualities, putting those two lists together from Timothy and Titus, as Paul wrote to them by the Holy Spirit to give these instructions to the churches they were working with. And as we look at these qualities, we note that, again, these are qualities that we are to possess as children of God's people. Certainly not all of us have to be married, not all of us have to have children in those cases, but that we are to be people who are also above reproach and not bring shame to the name of our Lord. I want to add to our study from last week a brief note on the fact that in 1 Timothy, in the section on deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the immediately after the qualifications on elders were also given the qualifications for those who would serve as servants or deacons, as that word's translated, and that the qualifications for the wives is given. My understanding of this verse is as he says, their wives must be, and he gives the qualities for them, so this would be the type of quality that also an elder's wife would possess as well. In verse there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. That we understand from the context, those who would be the wife of a deacon or of an elder would be of these qualities. Again, similar qualities to what we've seen already in the elders themselves. Dignified, not slanderers, which is a little different than what we've seen with the elders, but maybe particularly something that their wives might be prone to. Sober-minded, again, faithful in all things, qualities that we've seen of the elder and of the elder's children, now applied to the wives in this. One thing that we want to be careful about, certainly in a world where gender roles are under attack and there's a lot of confusion about those things, is that an elder, of course, is to be the man in that relationship. And there's no such thing as an elderess. And if a woman's husband is appointed as an elder, it is he that is serving in that role. Certainly she is supporting and helping and encouraging him, and that he needs her to do the work that he is to do. But that the authority given, the role given, is primarily given to that man in this work. And that he would be getting together with those other men to do the work that elders do. And then also the testing of the deacons that he speaks of in the verse just prior to that, when he says, "And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." I believe this also is something that would be important for an elder as well, that you need to see these qualities in the person before they serve. You don't just say, "Oh, I think they have those qualities," but that they have been through a time in which you can see the qualities. If they prove themselves blameless or prove themselves above reproach, that you know from your experience with them that these men are the quality that the Lord is looking for. So just wanted to, as that kind of as an addendum to our study from last week, as we think about the qualifications for these men. What we want to do this week is focus in on the work that the Lord has given to these overseers. And I think this is where really, in some ways, the rubber meets the road. We can think about these qualities and kind of form in our mind's eye a picture of the kind of man that we're thinking about when we're looking for an overseer, a shepherd, an elder of God's people. But now we think about what they're to do. We don't just appoint elders and put them on display and see, look how shiny, you know, these men are, and we have these men and we're happy that they're elders, but what are they to be doing? What's the point of this? Why do they need to have these qualifications, these qualities of character? So what we want to do this morning is break down some of the scriptures and the list that we gave out a couple of weeks ago for us to be studying, and look particularly in those scriptures for the work that the Lord wants these men to be doing, and just briefly to try to connect some of the qualifications with that work. We'll kind of be going through the work on each passage and then matching up some of those qualities. Again, I'll say by way of introduction, you could do a whole lot more of that and do that a whole lot more in depth than we're going to do this morning. As some of you I know have already been doing, getting together in groups, but we'll just try to kind of get us in that mindset of matching up the qualities with the kind of work that we're going to see these men doing. We'll begin this morning by going through the text with the qualifications and seeing also included in some of that the work that the Lord wants them to do. Beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, at the very beginning in verse 1, he says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Some translations it translated the work of an overseer. Is the first thing we understand is that this is a work. This is not just a position that one is appointed to and they kind of hold a title, but that's kind of the extent of it. This is a work that they are being appointed to do and not merely a position. And in verse 5, as he goes through and gives these qualities that the man is to possess, he says, particularly with keeping his own children submissive and managing his household, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" That's what this man is to be doing, is caring for the group of people that belongs to God. I think it's going to be interesting as we see the work of an elder described, is sometimes we hear in the world, well, that pastor has his church, or like, oh, you got your own flock now, you know. And kind of thinking in terms of, you know, there's this pastor guy, and then this flock kind of belongs to him. He's kind of leading them. And over, we don't necessarily see it's like it's the elder's flock or the shepherd's flock, like that it belongs to these local men. It's God's flock. It's God's people that these shepherds are stewards of what belongs to the Lord. God bought the church. The church belongs to the Lord. We are his, and he is ours. And these shepherds are taking care of what belongs to the Lord. As we go through this study, we'll see that a few times this morning. So that's what he is to do. He is to care for, to shepherd and provide for God's church. And as we think about the contrast here in Timothy, we're immediately given the qualities of those who would serve as servants or as deacons. And we think about there's a contrast. The elders do not have the same work as the deacons would have. And the fact that the Lord wants deacons to be appointed tells us a little bit about what the elders, it's not as important for them to be doing, because we have someone else to do that kind of work. As we see the deacons appointed, one of the examples I believe we have of deacons is in Acts chapter 6. We'll turn over there for just a moment and think about the contrast of work. We don't have elders present in this verse, but we have the apostles present, who I think were serving in the same kind of shepherd role in the church at Jerusalem as it was growing by leaps and bounds. And in Acts chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 2, as this complaint has arisen about the widows, they were being neglected. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so they choose these 7. But that there's a distinction of the work here, in that it was important for the apostles to be free to do the spiritual work that they were doing in ministering to the congregation there, in feeding the flock and taking care of them, and that they were they could have taken care of this business of overseeing the feeding of the widows. That was important. That needed to be done. But that they said, it's not right that we should give up this task to do this other task. And that the deacons were appointed over a specific task. Because we're going to see that the shepherds are put over the flock itself. As Peter would encourage the elders and say, shepherd the flock of God among you. I think it's sometimes easy for us to slip into kind of a corporate America mentality of, well, these men are then going to oversee the business, you know, of the congregation, and they're going to kind of take care of all the finances, and they're going to take care of the tasks that need to be done. And we think of them almost more as deacons sometimes than as shepherds doing the spiritual work. Certainly, elders have the ability, as we're going to see in just a moment, to take care of some of those things. But that we have an example in the distinction of the two roles that the elders devote himself more to this role of the caring of the flock and the spiritual nurturing of the sheep. And that when there are tasks to be done, the elders can call on, well, we need some servants to step forth, some qualified men who will be trustworthy and able to take on this task so that we can be more focused on the work that we have to do. So I think just having that juxtaposition of those two positions helps us to kind of focus our thinking about the work that an elder or an overseer is to do, as opposed to the work of a deacon. In Titus chapter 1, we see a couple of things that he is to be doing in his work, as we turn over there together. It says that he needs to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. This is verse 9 of Titus chapter 1, where he is to be one who is actively teaching. And being able to, in a positive way, feed the flock, as we talked about in our adult class this morning, in a positive sense. But in a negative sense, as he continues on there in verse 9, where he says, give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And as you move down into verse 10, and really verse 11, describing these deceivers, who particularly of the circumcision party, he says, they must be silenced. And that is the role of a shepherd. He must be able to, in a positive way, give instruction, but also in a negative way, rebuke those who are contradicting sound doctrine and to silence them, which requires a certain quality of man to be able to step forward and to accurately, from the Word of God, not just silence them because it doesn't like them, but to be able to refute those who would contradict sound doctrine. So just in the first set here, we can see an emphasis on the fact that he needs to be able to teach. If he's not able to teach, he's not going to be able to do the kind of work that we see given to him in caring for God's church, being over the flock and giving instruction and rebuking those who would contradict. So there's already, we can see the work of an elder even in these passages that deal primarily with the quality of character he is to have. Let's continue our study this morning and turn over to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30.
In my understanding, this is the first time we have elders mentioned in the New Testament. And we have them mentioned, again, elders mentioned in this particular role. We've already read about the chief priests and the elders and things, again, referring to those Jewish leaders that we referred to last week. In Acts chapter 11, we find that the first thing that we see them doing here, we'll read verses 27 through 30 together, where it says, and again, this is in the church at Jerusalem. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we see the elders here involved in handling some of the financial matters here. We have needy brethren with this famine that's arising. And so they send it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And my understanding is that the elders would then be the ones in charge of distributing that, taking care of, or either delegating that maybe to a deacon or whatever they wanted to do. But they would be the ones handling this relief that was being sent. So they would handle these financial matters and distribute aid as needed in this particular case. Again, we don't have a lot of details there, but I think this does establish that elders are men who need to be qualified to handle the financial things if there are times where they need to do that. Let's turn over to Acts 15, which contains the term elders, I think, more than almost any other chapter in the book of Acts, at least. And we see over and over in this chapter the apostles and elders. The apostles and elders. The apostles and elders. I think it's five times in this chapter that they're paired together. And what we see happening in Acts 15 is there was a question about what was to be taught, how the doctrine was supposed to be. And the question arose in the church at Antioch, where some had claimed that Paul was teaching that you still needed to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved by Jesus, and that we were to bind those things on the Gentiles. And so they were like, well, we need to straighten this out. You know, is Paul teaching something different than the teachers in Jerusalem? Well, let's go check with them. Let's go get together and make sure that we are all on the same page here. So they come together, and I'll say by way of introduction that we have kind of an interesting situation in Acts 15 where there is a decision being made and a clarification being made in the church at Jerusalem that's then delivered to another congregation at Antioch. And we have here apostles present who are inspired men by God, and they're able to take what they're teaching and go to lots of different places, as we see Paul and Barnabas doing, and giving their teaching in different places. It's not quite the same kind of situation, I think, that we would necessarily deal with today in that, well, there's this question, we all need to go to like this one set of elders. I think it's more they're coming to the apostles, and the elders are there helping to facilitate this decision as leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But I don't think we see precedent here for, well, we need to have this one place where they have some kind of head elders, and they're going to kind of make decisions for everybody. I don't think that's what we see here. It's the apostles giving, and really, it's going to be by the Spirit. They said it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit by the time this is over. So I want to make that clarification as we enter into this. But at the same time, I want us to think about the work that the elders are doing in this passage. There it says that we're going to go up to the apostles and elders about this question. The elders need to be the kind of people that you can go to when you have a question about doctrine or a question about how we should live or what we should do, is they can help to guide in those things. So they go up to the elders about this question. And in verse 6, it says the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And that's the kind of thing that elders are going to need to do, is they're going to hear about a need or hear about a question, and they might need to get together and think about what they're going to do. It's not just an off-the-cuff decision. And that these elders are willing to confront this kind of problem. We live in a culture and a society that more and more we just think Christians need to take a back seat. We just need to like not really worry about all the problems out there, and we just need to be quiet and kind of not deal with problems. But the elders are going to have to be the kind of men who are willing to confront difficult issues. And you can imagine the kind of conversations that could have gone on. Say, oh, this is just a touchy subject. We've got Jew-Gentile issues here, and it's just
yeah, we really need to kind of like just kind of let this be to the side and not really deal with it. No, these men get together and they consider what the scriptures have said, and they consider what other men are reporting, and they make a decision. They confront matters that need to be confronted and come to a conclusion about those things. And that's the kind of thing that we need to be doing, brethren. It's not running from issues or thinking, oh, this is just too touchy, we can't speak on that. But no, to calmly and with the scriptures get together and see what this, what God wants us to do and be able to move forward together. They gathered together to consider this matter. In verse 12, I think it's also notable that they it says, and that all the assembly fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And elders need to be men who are willing to listen and willing to consider different sides of a matter in a particular difficult situation. And then in verse 19, we have the words of James. We won't go into this morning kind of the question, was James perhaps one of the elders? I'm not sure about that. James is described as an apostle in the book of Galatians. He may have been one of them. He may have also been one of the elders. I don't know exactly. But James is acting in a way that elders should act here. What he does is he quotes from the book of Amos, chapter 9, and gives what the scripture said, and then after that says, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, and then gives what things that we should deliver to them. And that's the pattern that we should see in men who would serve as overseers, is they reason from the scriptures and give their judgment on a matter. And then at the end of the passage we see it seemed good to them, and so they send Paul and Barnabas with this decision that's been made. It's the kind of process I think we'll see as we have, if the Lord wills, overseers over a congregation, is that they get together and consider these matters and are able to help make wise and scripture-driven decisions. All sorts of qualities that we can see here. A few of them we think about is he needs to not be a lover of money. If he's going to be handling financial matters and not be, you know, obviously the temptation to perhaps take that for himself or do that in a biased kind of way. If he's going to consider and to listen to people, he needs to be sober-minded, one who is able to fairly think about these things and not quarrelsome. This would have been very easy for this time that these people are together to turn into a quarrel, one with another. We know that there were Pharisees present who had a different idea, but these men have clear judgment, and they're not ready to quarrel. They're ready to consider and to work these things out. And that they hold fast to the word, as we see James doing. He was reasoning from Amos, from the prophets, and saying, this is what the Lord said was going to happen, and this is what we see happening, so this is my judgment on this matter. They need to be able to make judgments as they hold fast to the faithful word. In Acts chapter 20, as we turn over together and see the work here, as Paul addresses the elders, and he tells them in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. An elder must be the kind of person who part of his work is to keep a watch on his own soul, on his own weaknesses, and improve those, to work through those. And in doing so, to keep watch on the flock. An elder has a right, as we think about the term overseer. He is the one who is set over a congregation so that he can see what's going on. And the congregation has to be willing to be open with him. We can't have a situation where an overseer is being shielded from certain people and that, you know, he doesn't know. He can't know because there are things being hidden or withheld. And certainly not that we're all, you know, completely open with 100% of everything with every person, but that we see an elder needs to be able to know which sheep are sick and which sheep are injured and which sheep are having questions about which way that they should go as a flock. And so the elder has to pay careful attention, both to himself and to the flock. And then tells them in verse 28 in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, just as we saw a moment ago, that they are to care for the church that belongs to the Lord. That is their role and their stewardship. And he tells them externally what he knows is going to happen. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That the elders have to be alert because there are going to be those coming from outside in different forms, whether that be from around or from above or whatever, as we talked about that analogy this morning, that they are on the alert to make sure that these wolves who will come in are not in a position to hurt the flock or take them away.
And then again, in verse 30, where he says, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Whether that's among the elders themselves or among the congregation, either way, if they are paying careful attention to themselves and to the flock, they will be equipped to defend from threats without and threats from within, because both can plague a congregation of God's people. And so these elders have to be alert, ready for whatever may be a threat to God's people. So he says there, be alert in verse 31, and he gives his own example. "For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." It's kind of work that the elders certainly need to be doing as well. Admonish everyone night and day. And so he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. They need God and the word of his grace to do the work that they are to do. We'll think also about James chapter 5 briefly as we look at the example of the elders here. I certainly still have some of my own questions about all the implications of this passage. But what we see here that I think is emphasized in the context is the idea of prayer being an important part of the Christian's life, and that elders are to be men who pray and who minister to those who are hurting. In verses 14 through 16, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The elders are to be men who are concerned for the well-being, both physically and spiritually, of the congregation. Whichever way you take this passage, to be physical illness or spiritual illness, both, I think, are the concern of the elders in wanting to care for and pray for and lead the congregation in praying for those among them that are needful. That these are to be men who are relying on the power of the Lord, as Elijah did, being men who are channeling that power of prayer to care for the church of God. So several qualities we can see here. They need to, again, be able to teach if these fierce wolves are coming in. They need to be, again, sober-minded and on the alert for those threats. They need to hold fast to the word, to be able to admonish everyone night and day. They need God, the word of his grace, to hold fast to that word. And they need to be men of discipline, who are men of prayer, who have learned the discipline of consistent, fervent prayer on behalf of others, and this particularly in this case. Much of the work of an elder is to be on his knees as he labors in prayer for a local flock of God's people. We'll continue thinking this morning about 1 Peter, and that should be chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. My apologies for the typo there. As Peter writes and says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Is that they are to work in the role of a shepherd. This is not just a title, this is a work. So he uses a verb here, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And he says, exercising oversight. Again, it's not just that they are an overseer entitled, but they are exercising oversight, both in seeing the problems that may be arising among the congregation, also seeing the good things that are happening, and in exercising oversight, in being in a position of authority over those in their care and helping them to make godly decisions. He says two things they are to do in contrast to doing it either under compulsion or for shameful gain. He says they need to do this willingly. And they need to do this eagerly as they desire to do this work and to serve a local group of God's people. And he then tells them not to domineer over them, as we saw the wicked shepherds doing this morning in Ezekiel 34, but being examples to the flock. Again, those qualities that they possess, they're maintaining as they shepherd the flock, and that they lead them in that path of righteousness as they themselves are being righteous. Therefore, examples to the flock. And then he reminds them that there's coming a day where the chief shepherd is going to appear and that they will give an account to him. And so they need to imitate the chief shepherd. And they themselves need to be in subjection to that chief shepherd. That at the same time these men are shepherds, they're still sheep. And that they are subject to the chief shepherd, ultimately. And he tells all of them, which I think includes the elders here, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And there certainly is a great deal of humility that the elders need as they approach the work of caring for God's people. Well, look also, again, I apologize we're going so quickly through all these things, but I want to at least touch on the things these scriptures teach on the work of an elder. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, as the Lord has given gifts to men, he tells us that he's given specific gifts for a specific purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's their word we're looking at, and teachers, perhaps shepherd teachers, depending on your translation, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is the work that the elders are given to do. It's not just that the elders build themselves up and maintain these qualities for themselves and are really working hard at that. And certainly they need to be doing that and maintaining their own households, maintaining their own character with diligence. Again, paying attention to themselves as well as the flock. But it's for a purpose, as well as the work of an evangelist and the work that the apostles and prophets have done before us. And that is to build up the saints. The rest of the passage is devoted to giving us a picture of what the Lord wants when we have elders. And even before we have elders, this is still the goal for the group of God's people. It's not just to exalt these men and to build them up, but it is for these men and for the evangelists as well, using the writings of the apostles and prophets to build everyone up. Sometimes I think we think of it, as we think about the qualities here, we'll do a graphic here in just a second, is that in 1 Peter 1, he needs to manage his own household if he's going to shepherd the flock of God, as he points out in 1 Timothy 3. He needs to aspire to the work of an overseer in order to be doing that willingly and eagerly, as it's described here. He needs to be respectable, a man of good character, so that you can imitate his example. You have an elder that you shouldn't follow. It creates all kinds of problems in the flock. And he needs to be gentle as he clothes himself with everyone else with humility and is able to do these things. And of course, again, able to teach as he equips the saints for the work of ministry. The thing all four or five of these roles have in common is they're all teaching roles. Apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, and teachers. I think sometimes, though, we think about a congregation of God's people, and you've got an evangelist, and we come together to kind of encourage one another, but also to kind of all give together, and the evangelist is going to be kind of the one who goes out and kind of does the work. He's going to be sent forth, and you know, he's encouraged by the congregation here, but we all kind of come together to kind of pool our resources, and kind of then it goes out, and we kind of, in some ways, almost outsource our work to the church. And to maybe particular members of the church. And if we have elders, we have them, and we're going to build them up so they can maybe help the evangelist, or they can go out and they can be doing the work. But the emphasis we see, I want to say that this is not an entirely bad model. These things need to be happening. But the emphasis in this passage is that God gave the apostles and the prophets and the shepherds and the evangelists to equip the saints for the work, is that we're here to help everyone here. And then he goes on to describe the kind of words he says, so that we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro, but that we can all be grounded in love and be able to grow together and build ourselves up in love, as we need to do as the body of Christ. And so that all the saints are growing, are being brought to more maturity, and then we all go out. We're all going and doing the work of ministry. And that the role of elders, as well as an evangelist, as well as ourselves, is to be building one another up so that we're all going and doing. And it's a lot more productive model. It gets a lot more work done. When we think of it in terms of Ephesians 4, is that the purpose of these teachers is to equip the saints so that we can all be ministering to those around us and be bringing souls to Christ and be being built up ourselves. So I hope that graphic is helpful to us as we kind of think about the role of elders. Again, it's not just to have these men up, but so that they can help us in return, and we can all be what the Lord wants us to be. A couple more passages this morning in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're going to come back to this passage, Lord willing, next week as we think about our role as a congregation in supporting and encouraging these men. But also we'll look for we see the role of the elder given in this passage as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, he writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And goes on to talk about things that we all should possess. But we see here that he's addressing, we need to respect those who are doing the work. They are laboring among you. The work of an elder can easily be a full-time work, as we'll see in just a moment. That's why they're worthy of double honor, is that they can labor in caring for the others. It also says that these people are over you in the Lord. It's not that elders are here to micromanage every aspect of our lives or to control us in some way, but that they are over us in the Lord. We are to submit to them as they have this authority given by the Lord to help the congregation and to guide them and serve them. And that they are also admonishing us, and that's one of their roles, again, as we emphasized before, and that we need to submit to those. Sometimes it's harder to submit to those who are giving us critique and feedback. Some of us handle that better than others, but that we're given our attitude. As the elders are fulfilling their role, we have to fulfill our own. And the admonition that's given, I think, to all of them, is also true of what the elders are to be doing as well. I like this kind of sequence he gives where he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's the kind of thing that the elders are going to be doing all the time as overseers of God's people. And again, later in the passage, seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is the role certainly of all of us, but particularly of those who would serve as overseers. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, he tells them again, a similar kind of a parallel passage, to be in submission to these men who spoke to you the word of God. He says, obey your leaders. Or excuse me, backing up to verse 7, we'll get to that in a moment. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So we see that in this, they're both to be bringing the teaching and saying, you know, do as I say and do as I do. That you are to imitate their way of life and imitate or observe their way of life, imitate their faith. Elders are not to be those who only lead by example and don't teach what's right. And they're not to only be people who teach but aren't really living right either. They are to practice what they preach. We are to be able to do and say as they do and say. Again, exactly as we are to be able to do as Christians. And then in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Is that they are to be leaders, as he says, they obey your leaders. They are to be leaders, not only in name, but in function, as they keep watch over your souls. Again, that idea of overseer or of shepherd is, it's not just bodies here that they're looking over, but that they are interested in the spiritual welfare of each flock, of each sheep that is here, and seeing them as souls, not just as, you know, here's the people in the pews, but that there are precious souls redeemed by the blood of Christ that they are keeping watch over and taking care of. And to do this as those who will have to give an account to the one who will come. Peter referred to him as the chief shepherd as he comes. And of course, we'll talk more next week about how we are to let them do that with joy. That they are to do that with joy. But there's ways that we can help them in that role as the sheep. Again, we see that they need to be disciplined as they labor and are over others. They need to be able to teach a lover of good as they seek to do good to one another and to everyone, to be sober-minded as they keep watch over people's souls. One more passage this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. As he gives instructions about what will happen kind of more particularly as elders are to be appointed, as he's given instructions for that in chapter 3, he gives some more specific situations that are to be dealt with in chapter 5. In verses 17 through 25, though not all of this refers specifically to elders, I think that's the context of this whole paragraph. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." And then a side note about Timothy in verse 24, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." He tells them that this work is worthy of double honor, not only the honor we give them and the way that we treat them and think about them and pray for them and respect them, but in financially supporting them. Elders are every bit as worthy of financial support as are evangelists who labor in preaching and teaching. And as he says, those who labor in preaching and teaching, again, I don't think there's such a thing as an elder who doesn't have the ability to preach and teach. That's in both lists of qualifications. But there are elders who labor specifically in preaching and teaching and are supported to do so. And that's not necessarily every elder, as he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. But there are degrees to which elders are devoted to this particular realm of their work, but that if they are doing so, they are certainly worthy of double honor. Elders need to be ready, both by their way of life and perhaps at times with their words, to defend against those who might bring a charge against these elders. That's certainly a possibility. Anytime there's someone over you, there are going to be people who are fault finders. There's going to be people who, when they receive correction, respond to that by fault finding in the other person. Something we all have to watch out for. But it's certainly going to be true with those who serve, is there will be those, usually the ones who need the most discipline, who are going to want to bring charges against those men, and that they need to be ready to defend, both by, again, their way of living and the way they present themselves against those who would come against them. And he says that there may be elders who persist in sin, and that they need to repent. This is something every elder will have to deal with at some point, is the repentance in their own life. That they are not persisting in sin. It's not that an elder never sins, but it's that when he does, and that is dealt with in a right way by those outside and by the elder himself, that he does not persist in sin. That he is a man who, when he sees his shortcomings, or if those are brought to his attention, he responds like David did, a man after God's own heart, who, when he was confronted with those things, he turned and he served the Lord and was able to continue being a leader of God's people as he turned from those things and was forgiven of them. And then it goes on to talk about that they need to be men whose good works are conspicuous, and even if they're not, they're not going to remain hidden. I think referring to what may happen among an eldership, that you're going to find out when they're doing good or when they're doing evil, sometimes ahead of time and sometimes as you get to know them, and that these men need to be doing the good works of an overseer. So here he needs to not be a lover of money, of course, if he is given that double honor. He needs to be able to teach once again. He needs to be above reproach, so that when those charges are brought, that his character is of a level that others would, I think, even come to his defense and say, "No, I know this man." These charges are not true, or if they are true, he's the kind of man that would listen, that would correct those things, and would repent. As we all need to be holy, part of that process is of repentance of our sin, turning our lives back to the Lord. And of course, he needs to be a lover of good. These good works are conspicuous and seen and imitated by the local congregation. It's been a bit of a whirlwind study this morning, but I hope we're able to step back and to look at the work of an overseer and to see clearly, hopefully more clearly as we study this, that the men that we're looking to appoint
have a great responsibility that is set before them and have a wonderful work. Of course, we can make that more, we can make that easier for them by cooperating. But that it is an incredible task that the Lord sets before those who would serve as an elder. But it is a much needed work. And I pray that as we consider the work that these men would have, that we think about certainly how we can be helping that work to go on. How we ourselves can be thinking about ways to facilitate that work, even as there may be others who are doing it. And that we can be mindful that it's not just my kind of corner of the world here. I know my own eyes have been kind of opened as I go through this and think about, wow, no. There's a lot of other responsibilities that I might not have before me at the moment, but I need to be thinking about. And I need to be aware of and seeking to help men who would be doing those things or doing them in some capacity myself. That we need to think about the kind of work that God wants to be accomplished among his people and to be working ourselves toward that end. We want to think this morning about the gospel invitation. I hope we've been encouraged to think about ourselves as we see the work of elders and how much there is to do. And to ask the question this morning, have you submitted your soul to the chief shepherd? Are you a part of his work? Are you doing what you ought to be doing in this great task that the Lord has set before his people? If you need to do that and begin that path this morning, and you need to submit your soul to become a Christian, to repent of your sins, as elders are called to do, as well, to have them washed away, to become holy, and to devote yourself to this great work that we have to do together, you can do that this morning and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you've realized that you have strayed from that path, that you've perhaps been that sheep that has gone astray, and you need to come back to Jesus, your shepherd, this morning. If there's any way we can help you to come to the Lord and do what's right, please come forward while we stand and sing.